So the hour is late. We're in Romans 14 this morning. Romans 14. The hour is late, but the great thing about being an expositional preacher is if I don't get through it all, it'll still be there next week. It's not going anywhere. It's been around for 2,000 years, and it's not going anywhere. So it will still be there. Let's read this together. I'll read verse 13. You join me on verse 14. Romans 14. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know, am convinced by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you no longer are walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is for the evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for our goodness and grace in our lives. We thank you for your leading in each person's life. We thank you for bringing them to Tri-City Baptist Church. We thank you that this is a church you've blessed miraculously for years and years and years. And we thank you for giving us 50 years to plant churches around the world and win millions of people of Christ to Christ by those we've trained. Lord, we thank you for honoring this place in such a remarkable way. I pray that you'll continue to do that for the next quarter of a century. I pray that you'll continue to use this church, these people, to glorify your name around the world. In Jesus' name I do pray, amen. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, we began a study in one of the most controversial passages in all of Scripture. This section appears in Romans, dealing with the idea of walking in the Spirit. You remember, Romans 8 is all about walking in the Spirit. And then he had this parenthesis, Romans 9, 10, and 11, to talk about Israel. Remember, this church in Rome is a Jewish church and a Romish. There are people that are Greek. There are people that are Roman. There are people that are Jewish. It's this church that's come together, and they all have different cultures. It was a little bit like last night when I'm asking the Chinese ladies next to me. I said, why do you have 12 animals? What is the 12 animals thing? And they say, well, it's kind of like you have 12 months in a year. We have 12 animals. And they cycle it. I get it. So when Dave told you, I told the story of the three little pigs. Okay, it's the year of the pig. Okay, so just, it wasn't like I was coming up with any old story. And I use that to segue into a firm foundation. And Jesus Christ is our foundation, and we build a solid rock. And that was kind of the theme, is the three little pigs. So we used it as an illustration because it was cultural. It was cultural. It's like Paul, when he preached in Athens, he quoted Greek poets because it was cultural to them. He knew the Greek poets. So you have this church that has many cultures. It has a Jewish culture. It has a Roman culture. It has a Greek culture. And they've been told things in history, like the Jews couldn't eat pork, and the Romans, they were worshiping and using meat and temple sacrifice and ritual prostitution. And so meat had theological, even though it was neutral, meat was a form. Not a function, it was a form. Forms are neutral, it was a form, but it had theological connotations to it. It had theological overtones to it, and they were arguing over stuff like this. So this falls into a section of the practical ramifications of walking in the Spirit. Romans 12, Romans 13, Romans 14, Romans 15, all fall into this section of the practical ramifications. What does walking in the Spirit look like? If I'm walking in the Spirit, can I test it? Now, let me just stop and say, the testing is more for me to test myself rather than you to test me. That's called judgmentalism. So I can observe you and say, wow, that's I'm not sure that response is a walking in the Spirit response. But before we start pointing our finger at everybody else, we need to take the log out of our own eye, the log of us not walking in the Spirit, right? So that, let's make sure we're thinking about our own life. And chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, its synonym would be in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Except Paul had been to Galatia and he had expanded on all those in private conversations with them. Rome, he has never been to Rome. He is writing from Corinth. So praise God he had never been to Rome, because he has to give us the private discussions he would have had with the Galatians or the Philippians or the Thessalonians. He has to give that in the long form to the Romans. So we get the long form in Romans about what walking in the Spirit looks like. So I shared my definition with you, what I call form and function. You can put your own words on those meanings, but what I'm talking about is that a form is that thing which is transcultural, while other ways we do life or worship are very cultural. So how many songs we sing? We sang 3 or 4 songs today, had a couple choruses. If you go to the Caribbean, or if you go to India, or if you go to a African-American service in the United States, they will sing for 45 minutes or an hour. They'll sing 20 songs. They'll sing and sing and sing and sing. That's more cultural to them. Okay, that's a form, because the Bible doesn't say how many songs to sing, but it does say sing. So singing is a function. I keep going back over this because we tend to argue about forms when really we should be, if we're going to have an argument, it ought to be about a function, not a form. Okay? So I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to hear it. I've made this before, but I want you to hear this. God teaches function, but not as much emphasis is placed on the form in the church. So think of a form is how long I preach today. You're going, is this working? Is my watch working? That's a form. The function is that I preach. You should have preaching. How long? That's a form. That's a form. How short? That's a form. So functions of serving the Lord in the local church community cross cultures. Adultery is a function. It's always wrong. Gathering together to worship is always right. Loving your neighbor as yourself is always right. Being proud is always wrong. Those are all functions. Those are functional teaching as a believer. Discipleship is always right. The function of discipleship is always right. How you do discipleship is a form. So we do PM discipleship at night. We do one-on-one discipleship. We do adult Bible fellowships as a form of discipleship. How you do discipleship is a form. Some don't have a Sunday school. I will say this, in today's culture, I don't know how a church doesn't have a Sunday school hour. But when we're more pagan today than we were 100 years ago, the culture does. I mean, there's so many things to teach a new believer about the Word of God. I don't know how you can not have a Sunday school teaching discipleship hour and actually produce mature Christians. I don't know how you do that. What is that is like? Now let's talk about Paul really quickly. And I've mentioned this before, but Paul is going to use meat to show that it was a form, not a function. So the meat is a form. It's neutral. It's not a function. Except forms can sometimes have a function to them. They can sometimes be associated and it be negative. So in their culture, the meat offered to idols, it bothered some of those Roman and Greek Christians that had come out of the prostitutional worship of pagan deities, and they'd eaten this meat. And so when they saw maybe a Jew eating a steak that had been offered to an idol, the Jew could do that. It wasn't a problem for the Jew. They saw that and they were like, oh my goodness, I came out of that. That meat reminds me of all of the wickedness in the temple. And then the Roman Christian was over there eating a cheeseburger with bacon on it. And the Jewish believer was like, I've grown up all my life bacon. It's evil. And Paul says in the passage, I'm convinced that all meat is good. It doesn't matter. But sometimes that association can sometimes hinder another person. It can sometimes hinder another person. So that's what Paul is going to talk about. We've been seeing over the last couple of weeks that we are to accept the other believer who has a different form than you. We've seen that condescension is not the spirit of unity that the body of Christ should have. I don't eat meat and you do, so therefore I'm better than you. Okay, now remember, the meat is neutral. The meat is a form. Okay? God is the final arbiter of the heart of man. We're all going to give account to God. Each man should have a clear conscience on the neutral form. Each Christian's whole existence is for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we're for the Lord. I mean, my whole existence is for God. So when I start looking down or condescending on my brother, he's going to give an account to God. I better be careful about that, especially on a form, not a function. Now, if somebody stands in a pulpit and ever says, Jesus isn't God, that's a function. That's a function. That's a denying the deity of Jesus Christ. That's a function. We better get a little righteously indignant and a little hot under the collar when someone stands in a pulpit, purported to be a pulpit that is orthodox and would ever deny the deity of Jesus Christ. That's a function. I keep saying this to give you examples, okay? So can forms change by cultural associations? Absolutely. I've joked around about beards. When I was a kid growing up, a beard was associated with sexual revolution of the 60s. It was associated with Fidel Castro in Cuba. It was associated, there were all kinds of associations that even people that wore beards would say, my beard shows you that I'm in favor of communism. My beard reflects my belief. And they had, and the beard reflected that. That's not even close to being true today. It was a form. A beard is neutral. I mean, Spurgeon wore a beard. Great Christians have worn beards. The best Christians don't. But there have been some... Did I say that out? Did I say that out? I said that out loud. My wife says I shouldn't say these things out loud. I'm joking. Of course I'm joking. Just because I can't grow one. That's the only reason I'm against them. So, you know, my son has can grow a great beard. I don't know where he got that from. It wasn't for me. So, anyway, beards are neutral, but sometimes they can have an association that a Christian would say, I don't want to anybody to think I'm agreeing with that cultural association. That's an okay for a Christian to say, look, I don't agree with that cultural association when I'm saying this is my symbol of what I believe. Okay? So each Christian's whole existence is still for the Lord, and condescension toward my brother actually shows contempt for God's role in his or her life. We're all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So let's start really quickly. I'm only going to get through one point today, so that's okay. We'll pick up here next week. Destroying another because you have a different form rather than self-sacrificial love is sin. The imperative, the command in this verse is do not destroy. That's the command. So let's look at the text very quickly this morning. Look at the text. Verse 14. So your A, if you're taking notes with me, neutral items, I've already said it, now I'm going to say it again. Neutral items cannot be wicked without any other association. That's okay if we abstain from something because of its association in that particular culture. I jokingly say if I'd lived in 9th century Germany in a village of Druids who worship trees, I probably wouldn't have had a Christmas tree. But I don't live in 9th century Germany. I live in 21st century America. I just don't know too many people that worship trees around us. Of course, around us, they'd have to worship cactus. And a lot more painful when you bow down in front of a cactus and you get up with thorns. So I guess... So here's what he says. He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord, Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. So this is A, under that point, neutral items cannot be wicked without any other association. Now neutral, a tree, a beard, meat, they're neutral. They can't be wicked without some other association, but that association may or may not make them unacceptable for a Christian in that time period. But that time period could go away, and the association could go away over time. So what does Paul say? He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord that there is nothing unclean of itself. Wait a second, Paul, you're a Jew. For 2,000 years, the Jews have said pig were unclean, camels were unclean. They had a whole list of animals that God had told them are unclean animals. And now Paul is in this new dispensation of the New Testament, and he says, I'm convinced the Lord, there is nothing unclean of itself. Boom. Not unclean. You can eat bacon, praise Jesus. You can eat pig. You can eat hamburger. You can abstain from meat. You can be a vegan as long as you don't think you're better than somebody else because you eat or you don't eat. If you think you're better, then you're going to have broken the law of love. In other words, if you think that something is unclean, then it's unclean. So literally, if you say, hey, I want to be a vegetarian, that's great. If you invite me to your house, I'll eat your tofu. I'll eat it, and I will put a smile on my face because I love you and I'm your pastor, and I will tell you that's the best tofu I've ever had in my entire life. I'll go home and say, sweetheart, grill me a steak. Anyway, I'm joking, okay? Please don't be offended. I'm having a good time, okay? So, but as long as I don't think you're wicked because you're a vegetarian, and as long as you don't think I'm wicked because I had a steak, the Bible says receive one another. That was the point. Each side in this discussion in that church had an issue with meat. The Jewish people had an issue with the Greeks and the Romans eating pork, and the Greeks and the Romans had an issue with the Jewish people eating meat that had been offered to idols. They both had an issue with the association, and Paul is giving them a principle. It's okay. You can eat or not eat. Nothing is unclean. In this dispensation, it's neutral. Meat is now neutral. So neutral items can be wicked, cannot be wicked unless they have another association. Number two, we are to live our lives considering others' weakness, not our own strength. We are to live our lives considering others' weakness, not our own strength. I joked about the vegan thing, so let me be more sincere about that. I've had friends, I've had deacons that were vegan. And when we went out with them, my wife and I went out with them, we were very careful to not order meat. We were very careful not to do that. That was where they were. They would say to us, you know, we're vegan, Pastor, but if you want to order meat, you can order meat. And I said, I would never order meat when I eat with you. I know some people that will say, you know what, I'm going to order meat in front of them and eat meat in front of them just to show them that it's okay to eat meat. That's a direct violation of this principle. That is a direct violation of this principle. I'm to do just the opposite. I had a pastor one time tell me, I know you don't drink, and so whenever we're together, I ordered alcohol just to prove to you that I can order alcohol. Well, forget the whole alcohol debate. That attitude is just the opposite of what this verse teaches. Even if he's right about alcohol, I don't think he is, but even if he is, that's just the opposite attitude of what I'm supposed to have. I'm going to consider others' weaknesses, not my own strength. Look, I can eat meat and you can't, so then I'm just going to eat meat and I don't care about you. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. That is not, what does verse 15 say? Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. If your brother is grieved over this I'm to consider the other person's weakness, not my strength. Well, I can eat what I want to eat. I can do what I want to do. That is what is normal today in evangelicalism. Well, the Bible didn't tell me I can't, so I can do whatever I want to do. And if it bothers you, then that's just tough. That is so far removed from walking in the Spirit, it's almost unfathomable for me to even explain it. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. And ironically, the people that propose that in Twitter and in blogs and online preaching, they're the ones that say, I don't love. That's an unloving person over there. Actually, it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. Why don't you do X, Y, and Z? Because I love people and I know that that tends to harm people. That activity, doing that tends to harm people I love. So therefore I don't do it because I don't want to influence them to harm what can be a harmful activity because I love them. And I'm willing to deny myself something that possibly I might enjoy because I love them. I love them. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Don't destroy with food. Don't over a neutral item like meat. Don't wipe somebody out because I'm meat, I'm not meat. You can't eat meat offered to idol. You can't eat a bacon cheeseburger. You know what? That's insane. That's not walking in love when you say, I'm going to prove to you that I can do this because you're a legalist and I'm going to get in your face. Yeah. Number three. What's the principle? Don't allow your freedom of conscience to limit your service to fellow believers or the lost. Don't allow your freedom of conscience to limit your service to fellow believers or the lost. So I'll just give a quick example of something occurs to me. So last night I'm sitting at a table with six Chinese that don't know Christ as their Savior. Four of them are still living in mainland China. They aren't believers. We're having a nice conversation, laughing, joking, talking about how cute the kids are and the costumes and the Air Force Academy and all those. I didn't say to them, so what do you think about the Chinese government's oppression of the Christian church? Now, I know some Christians that would have been you're Chinese, so you must be a part of the... There's only 1.5 billion Chinese, so you must be a part of the Chinese that are oppressing Christians. What do you think about that? Well, you know, again, a really dumb statement, right? Just a foolish... So I have the freedom in my conscience. I mean, I have the freedom to say those things. We live in America. I have First Amendment rights. But it would be foolish, and it would limit my ability, because now I've put them on the defensive about their country. And what if they love their country as much as I love my country? I've just made them, so I've lost the opportunity to share Christ with them over something that really neither one of us could affect, and would be foolish for us to even have a conversation about, right? We do the same thing. I'm using a secular story, but we do the same thing sometimes. Look at the verse. It says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. This was my mom's favorite verse to me after children obey your parents in the Lord. I don't know why she picked Ephesians 6:1 as her favorite verse, but by the time I was four, I had that one memorized because I heard it all the time, right? My children obey your parents in the Lord. I actually thought my first name was No. You know, like, no Mike, no Mike. I thought my last name was Mike. So anyway, my mom used to say to me, Mike, you're trying to do right, but if you do that, if you say it that way, your good is going to be spoken of as evil. They will misunderstand you. My mom used to say to me all the time, everything in life is either bridge building to another person or tearing down bridges. It's interesting. The chaplain general that just retired said to me when I called him and said, hey, the two-star general has asked me to do this. And we started talking because I'm sitting in the seat he sat in 3.5 years ago. I said, I'd really like to pick your brain about stuff. He said, I'd be happy to do that. And he said, at the end of the day, he said, Mike, you're going to be successful. I said, why do you say that, sir? He said, because that building is all about relationships. And he said, you're great at relationships. I don't say that to be arrogant. I say that because that's my mom. My mom used to say to me all the time, Mike, don't let your good be evil spoken of. You may do the right thing in the wrong way, and in doing that, you will tear down the bridge of the relationship with that other person, so they will never hear anything else you want to say to them because you've torn down the bridge with your spirit and your attitude. And she would say, everything you do either puts bricks in a bridge so you can have a relationship and meet people's needs, or you tear bricks out of the bridge, and then later on you're going to have to build more bricks on the bridge because tearing them out is easy, placing them is harder. Have you ever watched one of those flip and flop shows on HGTV? Anybody ever watched one of those? Okay, I'm like the only heterosexual male with my hand up, so... thank you, Brother Lagana. I appreciate your boldness out there. Amen. We'll stand together. Not with our arms around each other, but we'll stand together. So, do you ever watch on Destruction Day? Ever seen Destruction Day when they're tearing it out? They have the sledgehammer in there. Even the girl is in there. And like in one day, they've gutted the place. And then it's 8 weeks to rebuild it. You know, that's what you do with a relationship. With a word that's not thought through, with an action that's not thought through, and you take a sledgehammer to a relationship, and you can in minutes destroy a relationship that will take weeks, months, even years to repair, because it's easy to tear down, it's hard to build. My mom used to say to me all the time, she'd say, Mike, everything you say, everything you do, every place you go is building bridges. If ministry, if service is the most important gift that God gives to you, to his church, she would say to me, then what you do is a gift. What you say is a gift. And that's the, and if you tear down bricks in relationship and ministry, then you failed. Oh, you may get the object, you may get the goal, you may get what you want, but you failed because you destroyed relationships. And you've so therefore you can't speak into that person's life, you can't help them, you can't be example, because all they're focused on is that destroyed relationship. Don't let your good be evil spoken of by being foolish with your words and your actions. Don't be offensive. And Paul goes on to say, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy. It's not about a form, eating and drinking. I can eat or not eat. I can drink or not drink. It's not about that. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable and approved by men. I want to see where I'm going to stop. That's where I'm going to stop. It's past ABF hour, and we haven't taken the offering, and we're Baptists, so we will take an offering. Some of you are thinking, man, he's preached too long. We're going to get out of the offering. Ha! Not going to get out of the offering. No, no, no. Come back next week. I will finish this. I have more things I want to say in this text to you, so we're going to spend in 4 weeks. In Romans 14. That's okay, because it's the most controversial text, and most people preach it and teach it. You'll hear quotes from this chapter completely out of context. Completely out of context. And I'm setting it in the context so you'll get Paul's meaning, and I'm giving you the culture and who was in this church so you'll understand the application to us today. Father God, thank you so much for your word.